Morning is about two guys who were sitting around talking about how they pester their wives, how they kind of torment their wives. And one said to the other, "I was bored last week, so I decided to swap around the labels in my wife's spice rack. So far, she hasn't noticed. But mark my words, though, the time is cumin." How many of you would say that you're good at giving directions? Not like telling someone what they should do, but how to get somewhere, those kind of directions. There's one of three ways. I think all of us do these in different ways. How many of you are a landmark? You use landmarks. If you're going to try to tell someone how to get to a certain location, use landmarks. Any landmark direction givers? You know, when you drive a school bus and you got a little kid that comes up and you ask, "Where do you live?" And they'll say, "In the White House." Okay, that helps a lot. Or it's, how many of you are left, turn right, turn left, turn right? Those kinds of directions. And the other option is your compass, right? Your north, south, east, west. This past Thursday afternoon, I was out mowing the churchyard, and a car went by Minnesota Street up and down a few different times, and I could tell something seemed a little amiss. And finally, the guy pulled into the back church parking lot, and I knew he needed something. And so I drove over, shut the mower off, and he got out of his car, said, "Can I help you?" And he said, "Yeah, I'm lost, and I'm a photographer. I'm supposed to be out at the Sportsman's Club, and I'm supposed to be taking engagement pictures, and I'm late, and they're probably thinking I'm not showing up." And so I went into direction mode. I said, "Just come up here to 6th Street, head east out of town, and you go past the cemetery, get to the bottom of the hill, and you're going to turn back south, and you go about a mile. It's going to be on the east side of the road." And at the end of all that guy's like, "Huh?" So, landmark, turn right by the preschool sign, go past the cemetery, landmark, bottom of a hill, turn right, and you'll go about a mile, it'll be on the left. Oh, I think I can find that. And we talked last week about how important directions are. That there is a magnetic north, and if you use a magnet to try to figure out where a compass that goes off magnets where you're going, it's not actually going to take you due straight north. You'll be off just a little because it's attracted to a big magnetic field up in Canada. But if you want to have a true north, you have to use coordinates to find the literal North Pole. And this idea that in this life, Satan wants to use like a magnet. He wants to draw us off just enough. And it seems at times in life, I'm headed due north. I'm headed right towards Jesus. But he can magnetize us just enough that we don't realize it. But if he knows, if I can do this long enough, they'll miss the mark. They won't truly be following Jesus. But if we use the coordinates of God's holy word in our lives, that will point us due north, directly towards Jesus. And it's only Jesus that will guide you. And we're using these 7 I am statements that you find in the book of John. Because there's a lot of philosophy in the world about who Jesus is, how it is that you should take him. But would you rather go off what someone interprets or their philosophy about who Jesus is? Or would you rather go off of what Jesus actually said about himself? That when we truly believe these I am statements, we're being told exactly who Jesus is because he's saying it about himself. And so today's I am statement comes in John chapter 10, verse 11, where Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." Now, look at that sentence, that verse. It's just part of verse 11. He doesn't say, "I'm a shepherd." He doesn't say, "I am a good shepherd." But he says that, "I am the good shepherd." The one and only. There is no other. It is singular. It is Jesus and Jesus only. It's only Jesus who will lead you where it is that you need to go so that your life can follow a true north path, following Jesus each and every day. In John chapter 10, the verse before it, verse 10, Jesus says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy." What's the thief do? His only job, his only role, the only thing that he wants to do to your life is he wants to infiltrate your life and steal from you. He wants to take the goodness of God out of your life. That's his only desire. He wants to kill. He wants to kill off your peace. He wants to kill off your hope. He wants to kill off your joy. That's all that he survives to do. That's all that he wants to do. And at the end of all of this, it says to destroy. What he wants to do is destroy you eternally. He wants for you what the opposite that Christ wants for you. He wants eternal destruction for you in your life. And the thief is sneaky. And we live in a world where he has this power, and he's working to try to destroy people's lives. And we see this all over the place. Over the past 4 years, suicides went up 200%. There are more and more drug overdoses. Mental health issues have skyrocketed in the last 4 years, 800%. He's seeking, he's killing, and he's destroying, and that's all that he wants to do. And that's why Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. We need a good shepherd, each and every single one of us in this room. And what's this mean to the church? Well, the world that is struggling needs a church that's pointed in a true north direction. All working together as the body of Christ so that we can show the light to a very messed up world that needs to know Jesus. In John chapter 10, verse 10, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And that word life in the Hebrew means quality. He wants you to have a quality of life that the thief is trying to rob from you. He's seeking out your life just to draw you away from that quality of life just enough. You may not realize it, but eventually it pulls you off course and you don't arrive at where you want to arrive. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. We need a good shepherd because the thief is lurking around looking to kill and destroy your life. An interesting thing in the first century, if you were a shepherd and at night you would lead your flock into the pen, there were no gates. That at night, once all the sheep were in the pen, the shepherd laid across the opening. And if an animal came or a thief came, he was there to protect his flock. You see, Jesus knows what he's talking about. And he knows that we need a good shepherd. You see, what Jesus is teaching in John chapter 10, there are three characters involved in John chapter 10. There's the thief, who is Satan. There is the shepherd, who is Jesus. And then there are the sheep. And that's you and I. And to appreciate Jesus as the good shepherd, we have to understand our role as a sheep. And it's not a flattering picture. It's not a flattering picture. The Bible indeed mentions many animals. You go to the Old Testament, you go to the New Testament, there's a lot of animals mentioned in the Bible, but the sheep outnumber them all. Sheep are referenced over 700 times throughout all of Scripture, and a vast majority of those mentions are likening us to being like sheep. What do we think about sheep? You know, there's no other animal in the world that's more prone to wander, get lost, get itself in trouble, and then die. There's really no other animal like sheep. And back in Jesus' time, in the first century, 2,000 years ago, sheep in Israel were everywhere. Why? Because they were a sacrificial animal. And so there were flocks of sheep dotted all over the countryside. There were shepherds tending to their flocks. People got sheep. They understood it. It was a part of their culture. Now you fast forward 2,000 years later to today. Anybody in the room ever owned a sheep? Few people. First service, there was none. How many of you have ever even stood beside a sheep? Could you count on one hand how many sheep you've experienced firsthand? Not television pictures. It's not a part of our culture, right? And so as Jesus is describing all this thief and this sheep and the shepherd, they get it. I mean, as he's saying it, they're probably seeing sheep. But for you and I, well, let's get some sheep facts. Why are we called sheep? Number one, sheep get lost easily. While other animals might wander off, one of two things will happen. They'll either become a wild animal or they eventually find their way back home. If a sheep wanders off and the shepherd doesn't know it, that sheep becomes lunch. They wander off very easily. They have the tendency to get lost. Do you have the tendency to get lost? I'm talking spiritually. Where we can start to wander spiritually. Satan's using something. He's magnetizing it and pulling us away, and we find ourselves drifting spiritually, and we can become lost very quickly. Isaiah 53, verse 6 says, "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way." And there are times in life where we find ourselves spiritually adrift, and we're not meant to live that way. Why? Because we're like a sheep. We can't find the path on our own. We need a good shepherd who's there leading us. And that's what a shepherd does. You think of John Wayne and the cowboy movies, and they're moving the cattle on, right? But when it comes to a shepherd, he doesn't do that. He talks to his sheep, and he walks ahead of them, and they follow. And that's what a picture of what we need. We need a good shepherd. And the magnetic compass of this world is strong, but God is greater. Fact two, sheep lack discernment and find themselves often in trouble. You know, sheep, kind of a fuzzy animal, right? A sheep can literally walk between two rocks and start to walk its way in and get wedged. And instead of backing itself out, it just keeps pushing forward and gets itself stuck. Most animals that are grazing animals have a sense if something is poisonous or not. Sheep, they're clueless. And as they graze, they'll get into something poisonous, and they just keep eating. How often do we indulge in things of life that are poisonous, that will pull us away from the true north direction that God desires for us? Or how often do we just trudge forward through something that we're not realizing it, but we're getting ourselves stuck? We're getting ourselves spiritually stuck. Instead of just acknowledging and backing out, which is this idea of acknowledging sin and repenting and turning towards Jesus, we just get ourselves stuck. We're like sheep. We are like sheep who need a good shepherd. Number three, sheep follow the flock even to their own demise. If the flock's moving and one falls off the cliff, guess what the next one does? Walks off the cliff. Sheep follow sheep, and we are like sheep. How often do you see someone do something in their life and you're like, how do they not see it? Why are they doing that? And then you find yourself repeating what they had done. Why? Because sheep follow sheep. Sheep follow sheep. We want to go along with the crowd. Instead of following the good shepherd, we follow each other around. And Jesus said that there are wolves dressed in sheep's clothes. And as we as sheep follow sheep instead of following the good shepherd, there could be one amongst the group that's leading it astray, and they don't even realize it. Sheep follow sheep. We need a good shepherd to lead us. Sheep scare easily. They're fearful and they're anxious. A rabbit could jump out of the bushes and startle one sheep. The rest don't know why he's startled, but they get startled and get just as anxious as the one that got scared first. Why? Well, sheep follow sheep. Collectively, as a society, we're a very anxious people. And I think there's times we don't know why we're filled with anxiety, but we see it all around us, and it kind of naturally just happens. Why? Because sheep follow sheep. We need a good shepherd who can be there to tend to our needs, to calm us down. Sheep are defenseless without a shepherd. You think about a sheep. Would you ever want to tangle with one? I mean, they're not fast. They can't jump. They can't swim. They can't climb trees. Wouldn't that be something to see a sheep up in a tree? They have no teeth. Their teeth are just flat for grinding. They have no claws. They have some hooves, but I don't think that's too intimidating. Sheep are defenseless animals without a shepherd. Have you ever heard of a wild pack of sheep? No. They're by nature not a scary animal. They have no way of defending themselves. Sheep need a good shepherd. But what happens is we overestimate ourselves, that I can handle it, I can take it. We think we're stronger than we are, and that's a tool that Satan uses, drawing us off the path that God wants to take us on. You see, understanding we are like sheep, we realize our need for a shepherd. But we have to acknowledge it first. We have to acknowledge, yeah, I'm a sheep, and I need a good shepherd in my life. And you might think to yourself, I don't go with the crowd. You know, sheep follow sheep, but I got enough self-resistance. I don't fall into temptation. Have you ever heard the statement, you do you? You know, I'll just take care of myself. But what happens when you do you? You do you can start to ruin you because we get a false sense of who's in charge here. We start to think, I'm in control of my own life. But remember, you're a sheep, and sheep can't control their own lives. They need a good shepherd to guide their lives. And we have to admit, we are sheep in need of a good shepherd. How is it that Jesus is a good shepherd? Well, he tells us here in John chapter 10, starting in verse 11. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. He is the one and only shepherd that we need. How is Jesus our good shepherd? He said it there. He is always present. He always wants to have his presence in your life. You see, he described a scenario that these people would have understood in their first century culture. That there's the shepherd, but he has the hired hand. And the hired hand's not going to risk his life like I will. I will lay down my life for yours. For the Jewish people, they believed the Old Testament. They had the Old Testament law. And in the period between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament, there was about a 700-year period where the Jewish people decided that that the Lord had been silent. That there wasn't a movement of God amongst his people. And so the Jewish leaders decided, you know, we need to start adding some things. And so to add to the Old Testament, they wrote what's called the Mishnah, which is generally just a rule book for the Jewish people. And in that, it has something to say about shepherding. That if you're the hired hand and you're tending the flock and one wolf comes, you have to defend the sheep. But if a second wolf shows up, you have an option. You can either choose to defend the sheep or you can tuck tail and run. But what does Jesus say? He says, I am the good shepherd. I will lay down my life for my sheep, even when the wolf comes. And you think about life. We all have one wolf issues in our life, one wolf problems. And you might look around with your one wolf problem, looking for maybe a family member or a friend, a loved one, to help. But what happens when a two-wolf problem comes up in your life? You might look around, and the friends, the family, the loved ones, they've scattered. But Jesus said, in your two-wolf problem, I'm always present. You just have to acknowledge you're a sheep in need of a good shepherd. And I am that good shepherd to the point I lay down my life. And that's what Jesus did. He as a sheep went to the slaughter on the cross so that he could become our good shepherd forever. He is always present. He will never run. He always provides. You go back to the Old Testament, there's a famous psalm. David wrote it. It's the 23rd psalm. And in this psalm, at this point, David's an old man. He's lived a lot of life. He's been at the mountaintop, the pinnacle, and he's been in the valley. He's done great things for Israel, but he has sinned greatly against the Lord. And he recognizes something as he writes down this psalm about life. While he had been a shepherd, he realized throughout his entire life he was the sheep. And it was the Lord who guided his life. It was the Lord who was his shepherd. In Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. Now, did he lack some things? Do you? Yeah, we all lack some things. But in comparison to the Lord being our shepherd, you can have the mindset, I lack nothing. Verse 4, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He's saying, my life has been blessed by the good shepherd. You've anointed me, but that anointing isn't just an anointment or an acknowledgement of who you are, but they would use anointing to apply to cuts and scrapes for healing. It's God who provided and protected for me is what he's acknowledging. And even in the darkest of valleys where you can feel completely alone, life seems like it could get no lower. And that seems to be when the wolves come out. He says in the darkest valley, when it seemed the scariest, he was there. He was still present. And his rod and his staff, they comforted me because I know it protected me. Verse 22, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He's talking about spiritual nourishment. That a sheep's not smart enough to move on when it grazes. It'll eat to the root to where nothing will ever grow again. And sometimes we'll find ourselves spiritually stuck in a place where there's no nourishment there. We need a good shepherd to lead us on. We need that spiritual nourishment of cool, clean water. A sheep's not smart enough to locate that. It needs a good shepherd. And sometimes we're just not the smartest people. And we need a good shepherd to lead us on. Chapter 23, verse 6. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He's talking about that eternal reward. And it is only the good shepherd that can lead you to that eternal reward. Nothing else, no one else can lead you there. Do you want that assurance? It first starts with an acknowledgement that I'm a sheep. Jesus once told a parable about 100 sheep, and 99 were safe, but one sheep had wandered off. And Jesus told his disciples, I have to go and find that one sheep. A little bit in astonishment, but you got 99. That one is just as important as the 99. You're that important to the Lord as well. Jesus wants to be your good shepherd. Is that a decision that you want to make this morning? To have that assurance to know that you can dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Would you make Jesus your good shepherd? Perhaps he is your shepherd, but lately you've been trying to shepherd your own life. Sheep can't shepherd themselves. We can try and we can try and we can try, but we can't. We need a good shepherd. If Jesus is your shepherd, but you've been trying to shepherd it your life for yourself, turn that over to him this morning as we sing, as we praise our God and Father in heaven and the good shepherd, Jesus Christ. Let's stand together. Let's worship through song.